There's a lot that's wrong in our world today, but is there any hope to make things right? Find out next on The Balanced Word.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
How many Christians do you suppose are ignoring the conviction of sin in their lives? Is it a few? Or would you say it's at an epidemic level? Today on The Balanced Word, we continue in a fascinating study of the life of Solomon. It's a study we can learn a great deal from, especially since so many are under the impression we can avoid the consequences of our actions. Not only is this a national problem today, perhaps it's one you're facing. Pastor Dave Rolfe will cover a lot of territory today. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and 8.
I think of Rose Martinez over in Thailand doing relief work because of the damage from the tsunami. And she's formed a really close relationship with some imams, the Muslim leaders there. And God's opened the door for her to be able to share the difference between what we believe about the gospel and what they believe. And they've had some great conversations. And, you know, all of the attacks and all of the combativeness and everything that people do in the name of Jesus Christ won't do as much as people acting like Jesus. How did he deal with people that didn't know him? He was so, he honored them. He elevated them. He surprised them, disarmed them by his kindness and his love. It's a different way of doing business, but it's what God has called us to do. And to do otherwise, to miss the point, to understand that, you know, and I had heard again, like in this Mormon thing, I heard that Mao apologized for Christians because we haven't always treated the members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in a charitable way. And that was blasted all over the internet and everything. But listening to his statement, he turned around and he said, and frankly, you haven't treated us well either. It was a balanced statement. Who could argue with it? But we're afraid of anything that would make us vulnerable. We're insecure sometimes in the truth that we should be able to stand firm on. And I think, again, God says, deal with yourself. If you fix you, if you seek my face, turn to me, humble yourself, healing will come. Healing will never come if all we do is fight each other. If all we do is, I'm right and you're wrong. It's never going to happen. I think of, and I haven't read her book or anything, but Jane Fonda, I heard that in her new book, she talks about how her marriage broke up with Ted Turner because she accepted the Lord. Before that happened, how many of us were really praying for Hanoi Jane? No, you wouldn't have thought it. And now you're still concerned because, hey, I don't know, she's kind of liberal, she's kind of this, she's kind of that. I don't know, but I hope I see her in heaven. It'll bless me, really. Why? Because it shows God's mercy, his love, it's bigger than I thought. It can extend to people that I didn't think it could extend to. And if that happens, and God does a work like that, it should remind us as well that if his mercy wasn't that big, his love wasn't that overpowering, where would we be? Which of us deserves salvation? Which of us really figured it all out and then on our own merit came to the Lord? Now we were dead, and he made us alive. It's not just, being a Christian doesn't just mean, well, you're messed up and he kind of fixes you. Or you're bad and he makes you good. You're dead and he makes you alive. And when we forget that we used to be dead, when we forget what it felt like to be dead, then we lose our capacity to influence this world. And so God says, you want to fix the world? Don't attack evil. Overcome evil with good. Repent yourself. Admit where you've been wrong. Be secure enough in who God is that you don't have to pretend like you're something that you aren't. that when you point the finger at people who are in sin, you don't have to forget what you do yourself or what you think of or what you would do if you thought you'd get away with it. We're all in the same boat. So you're the people of God. You're called by His name. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek God's face. Turn from your wicked ways. And then God's going to hear from heaven. He'll forgive sins. He'll heal the land. I guess that was my Sunday morning message, but we'll move on. And God says, now my eyes will be open, verse 15. My ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. However, he goes on to say, as long as you do what you're supposed to do. As for you, because we know that temple was destroyed. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. Those if-then clauses of the scriptures are fascinating to look at them. Sometimes, you know, go through, if you have a computer program, find all the places that have the word if and then in the same verse. And so many times God says, look, here's what I want to do, but if you do this, then I will do that. It's not that what you do merits it. It's not that, okay, you need to be really good and then I'll bless you. But as John said, keep yourself in the love of God. When we decide to rebel against God, we take ourselves outside the place of His blessing, the place of His goodness. And it's not that He says, you're bad, now I'm going to punish you. It's like, no, if you don't do what He says, there are consequences to that. It's why He said not to do that. It's why he doesn't look at you and say, you know, you need to spend time in the Word every day. And if you don't, I'm going to mess up your days. I'm going to cause you to just, you know, the person who meditates in the Word of God, according to Psalm 1, everything they do will prosper. They'll have the Midas touch. Everything they touch turns to gold. But if you don't read the Word of God, I'm going to make it so bad for you that for you, the Midas touch, everything you touch will turn to mufflers. It's just going to be horrible. It's going to be off. No, God doesn't do that. He knows how good it is for you to be in His Word. So He says, be in the Word. And if you take yourself outside the realm of His influence in that way, He doesn't punish you. You suffer the natural result of living a life where you don't listen to what He says. If He tells you, if you go down that path, there's a cliff and you're going to fall over it. You don't go, why did God throw me off the cliff? He didn't. He told you that's not the way to go. And if you went that way anyway, you can't blame Him. And so God here is saying, yeah, everything that you're wanting, all those promises that I made to your dad, yep. They're going to be true if you walk before me like David walked and do what I've commanded you. But verse 19, if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And will make it a proverb and a byword among all people. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished, grossed out. And they'll say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, He has brought all this calamity on them. God says, you're going to suffer the consequences of your rebellion. And then instead of the world looking at your blessing and being drawn to it, as was the case for Solomon in many parts of his life until the end. But so God says, I want to bless you so that other people will they'll give attention to what I've done for you. But if you just mess up and do whatever you want, then you're going to be an example of a different sort. And I believe that God wants to use all of us as an example of what His grace can do for someone who doesn't deserve it. I believe that every day He wants to bless us. He wants to do things in our lives that will cause people to go, wow, that's amazing. I want to get in on that. I want a piece of that action. That's what he wants to do. But if we don't put ourselves within the scope of obeying him, then he says, okay, you want to be an example? You can be an example of the other way. I believe it's up to us. We can be an example of the failure that comes from rejecting God, or we can be an example of the success that comes when we follow him. And I think because of our pride, we don't like to admit how many times we mess things up for ourselves. We always blame other people. And the truth is, often we're bringing on ourselves so much of what happens to us. And see, and that's an example too. Because how many people go share with others how they blew it and what it cost them? It's like people that go to Las Vegas and gamble. You go, well, how'd you do? Oh, invariably, I was up $800, and then I lost most of it. Well, you lost most of it. You actually lost all of it plus more. But you remember and you talk about the money that you won. I couldn't believe it, man. I hit a blackjack right at the right time, or, you know, I got a full house, or I did whatever it is, the cherries lined up across the machine. And you remember the rush of that victory, the thrill of victory, and you forget the agony of defeat. But you know what? It can be a wonderful example when you fail. And if you, and I don't judge people for going to Las Vegas or whatever, but you know, if you do and you lose money, go ahead and tell people about it. Let them know. Because most people who go there are going to end up losing money. And there's a lesson there. There's a parable to be learned. I'll never forget. My two boys were like 3 and 5 or something like that. And we were walking through a casino because we were at a wrestling tournament, and they always hold them in gambling towns because wrestling coaches like to drink and gamble. Not ours, but most others do. And it's a cheap place to stay, but you have to walk through the casino to get to the hotel rooms always. That's the way all casino hotels are. So we're walking through the casino and they're looking at people winning money and all these things happening. And so I thought, I need to teach them a lesson. Because they were going, oh, Dad, why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? And I said to Wayne and Danny, I said, I'm going to show you guys why you should never put money in these machines. And I thought, they're going to see it. The money goes in there. It's not fun. It's just gone. So I stuck in a quarter, hit a jackpot. It's coming out, dinging. My little boys are going, do it again, Dad, do it again. And I'm like, oh, man. We came out ahead. I wasn't going to sit there and lose all the money. But, so often our lives are that way. We tell people when we hit the jackpot. We tell them how good things went. But we don't let them know when we messed up. Some of the greatest lessons we can share with others, greatest pictures of God's grace can be, let me tell you how I really messed up. Let me tell you where I did something and it just didn't work out. I'm convinced we have more to learn from our failures than we do from our successes, because our failures are so often a result of our stupidity. Our successes are just a result of God's grace. So much can be learned by failure, and that's kind of what God is sharing with Solomon here, and says, when people see the temple torn down and in shambles, they'll go, whoa, what has God done? What's going on here? Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt. He says, that's what's going on. Chapter 8, it kind of goes through a list of some of the additional achievements as Solomon. Now, he had been a king for 20 years. And now the temple was done, and now he could focus all of his attention on himself. It's kind of like people who work hard all their lives, and finally they get to the point where they retire so they can just be completely selfish. Set the goal of their life to not leave any money for their kids. In some ways, it's not a bad way to go, but Solomon just got out of control. And here throughout this 8th chapter, it says that that he got all these people as slaves, and he began to accumulate all this wealth and build up more and more cities. And verse 11, it says, "Now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David, up from Jerusalem, to the house he had built for her. For he said, 'My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy.'" We know from over in 1 Kings, he married the Pharaoh's daughter as a political liaison. In fact, most of Solomon's wives, we sometimes think of him as just a real lover boy. It wasn't so much that. It was all about power. And so you'd go marry the offspring of someone. It's kind of like when Michael Jackson married Elvis's daughter for a few minutes. It's like, you know, oh, it's this marriage. It couldn't have been attraction on the part of either one of them. It's just that, wow, the king of pop, the king of rock, you know, this is a marriage made in, well, somewhere. And this was the way that Solomon did it. And so he married the Pharaoh's daughter. She was a heathen. She was a pagan. And yet she was there living in Jerusalem while he's building the temple. But now finally he goes, you know what? She shouldn't be living here, so I'm going to give her a house in the outskirts. I'll keep her off in my condo up here ways away. And because really, I mean, the house of God is in Jerusalem. It's not good for her to be having her gods and doing what she does here in Jerusalem. Hello? How about saying, what's she doing in your life? But instead, it would be like if you said, you know, yep, you know, I have a boyfriend or a girlfriend who's a total heathen. They're really immoral and awful, so I don't want to bring them to church. I keep them hidden away at home or off somewhere else. God wants to affect every area of our lives. And Solomon, as wise as he was, he didn't understand this. He thought that, well, as some people say, well, that's business, because it was for him. That was about power. That was about influence. It was just politically the thing to do. And how often we compartmentalize our lives that way and decide that, well, these are things that are just a part of doing business, or these are things that are just a part of dealing with that person or with this industry. And God's going, I want purity. Don't just say, I'll keep this away from the house of God. How about keeping it away from your life? I might have told you the story before, but one of my college professors, James Bohrer, he was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Lakewood. And he told me that he was coming to church and he saw a guy out in the parking lot finishing off a cigarette before coming into church. And he went over to the guy and he goes, hey, how's it going? And the guy's kind of embarrassed, hiding his cigarette. And he goes, hey, come on into church. And he goes, well, you know, I'm finishing my cigarette. He goes, I just come on into church and smoke it in church. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Come on in. And I go, oh, no, Pastor, I couldn't do that. No, come on, come on. Just finish your cigarette while you're walking in church. No big deal. And the guy goes, Pastor, I couldn't do that. He goes, why? He said, well, that's the Lord's house. And Dr. Bohr pointed at him, put his finger in his chest, and said, that's the Lord's house. How many things do we think, I'd never do it in church? It's just a building. If I do it at all, I'm doing it in the presence of God. And Solomon compartmentalized his life, became comfortable being one person at church and another person in other areas of his life. And it's a devastating thing to do. And all of these foreign women ended up becoming his downfall. Now in verse 16, it says, now all the work of Solomon was well ordered from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was completed. Then Solomon went to Eslon, Geber, and Elath on the seacoast and got ships and gold and, you know, 450 talents of gold that came from Ophir. And it now became about him completely. It was always about him and God. But ultimately, if it's about you and God, pretty soon it's just going to be about you. God's going to be pushed aside. He's going to be left by the wayside, and then it's just you. And you begin to accumulate things, and you take on baggage, and you fall into commitments that are destructive. And he did, as we see here, just all of, boy, he lined up all these things. Now, when was he doing his best? Again, verse 16. It was well ordered from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. As long as he was busy doing what God had called him to do, he was doing okay because he had a plan. You know, they say that if you don't have a plan, you're planning to fail. If you don't have a vision, the people perish, the Bible says. And so we need to know what it is that we're called to do, and we need to keep doing it because it keeps us out of trouble. It gives us some sort of guidance. It gives us a direction to our lives. And it's why we need to wait on the Lord and listen to what he calls us to and what he tells us to do, because to do otherwise is just to flounder and just figure things out for your own. And ultimately, what happens is you'll be serving yourself. You won't be serving God. And that's what happened to Solomon. As soon as he finished his job, and he didn't plan it, his dad did. The one who had a heart after God planned the building process, and all he was doing was going down the punch list and getting things signed off and doing what he needed to do. And when that to-do list was finished, Solomon never did figure out how to get another to-do list, how to go to the Lord and take orders from him. It's really dangerous when we don't know where we're going, we don't know what we're doing, we're just kind of going through the motions. Ultimately, eventually, that'll always lead to serving yourself, enriching yourself, and then feeling at the end of it all like, boy, I'm empty. This just, something's not right here. And it's because we follow ourselves. I was intending to go through chapter 9, but I'm not going to inflict that on you. Solomon will die next Wednesday. And then we'll move into Rehoboam and these other things. The story of the Queen of Sheba is basically in chapter 9, and it's a fascinating story, and it kind of shows us the best and the worst of Solomon in a lot of ways.
Hey, thanks for joining us today for The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through 1 and 2 Chronicles, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Again, thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you seen Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? Watch and listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so you can have them delivered to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or call us at 949-362-7475. Let's look to the Lord in prayer now with Pastor Dave.
Lord, we confess to you that so often in our lives we feel like victims. Sometimes we are victims. But more victims of our own foolishness than probably everything else put together. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to humble ourselves and to repent. That you'll cause us to realize that our future is decided by today. That the way we spend our days is the way we spend our life. And so help us to devote ourselves in the now to you, one day at a time, listening to you, seeking your face, serving you, obeying you. And then as we enjoy the results of that, as we are faithful to you today, and that buys for us a beautiful tomorrow of being blessed by your grace and your mercy, Lord, help us to remember that it wasn't what we did, it was what you did. It was how you led us all the way that made the difference in our lives. Lord, for all the good that we have in our lives today, we thank you and we praise you. Your mercy endures forever. But our futures, we commit to you by committing today to you. Help us to be faithful and help us to remember who we are without you. In Jesus' name, amen.
See how to get along with others as you join us next time for The Balanced Word with Dave Rolfe, a presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Have a great weekend.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And